Well, with each week, you don't have to guess where are we going to be this Sunday. When we're walking through a book like 1 Samuel, we'll probably be in that for a while, trying to glean what is there and how that instructs us, sometimes corrects us. And we're not necessarily looking at Saul and saying, don't be like Saul, be like David. But as we look at Saul and David, we're saying, let's be like Christ. And the one who gave his life for the sheep. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll study these 16 verses. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to grow in Christ-likeness this week, eager to do your will. We rejoice in the salvation that you have provided. We say with Paul in Romans that at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. We thank you for these strong words from Romans 11, that being a reminder that we have been grafted in, and it is all of grace. It's not of works, otherwise grace would no longer be grace. So we thank you for making us a people of your own possession, purchasing us by the blood of Christ, calling us your own, ruling over us as the head, and promising to us great and precious promises. Help us to see the seed that was sown this week by witness, that it will take root, that it will have fallen on good soil, that it will grow, that it will bear fruit, and fruit that will remain. Help us to be content today, Lord, and to be faithful in the field in which you have planted us. Grant to us as needed forgiveness and strength and wisdom to us. Provide for our dear co-workers and missionaries and church planters. I pray this morning for the remaining amount of support that Jim and Jenna Wright need, as are told by their mission board, and Lord, it is but a small thing for you to provide. We pray for the Ruses in their church work and Forest Bible Glen camp. We thank you for making it so that they can serve in many different capacities. Some who, Lord, are not even necessarily missionaries, but we thank you for work that you are doing around this state. Today I would pray for Pastor Chris Riggs. We thank you for him being able to be here for a conference this last fall and challenging us from God's Word. We pray for Washington Township Baptist Church and ask that you would meet the needs of that fellowship this day. We thank you for Chris Seawright, who has taken a strong stand and done a good work in Cambodia and now in Thailand. Thank you for bringing him here for some doctorate work. And now as he gets ready to head back to be with his family before long, we ask that you would grant him safety and travel. We also pray for our speaker this evening and for Teen One Camp, Pastor Ryan Mears. We look forward to his message to us this evening. We ask that as he's driving, maybe even now from Lincoln, Nebraska, that you would give him safety in transit. We pray for Jeff and Sue, who will be leaving in a day or two and headed back to North Carolina. We thank you, Lord, that we can trust you for protection along the way. Thank you for the ministry of Paniah Bible Camp and those who have served as ministers this week, and some who have done multiple weeks. We, Lord, ask your blessings on that which was preached and received. Help us today to trust in the Lord and to do battle with sin, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 18 and look at these first 16 verses, something that I have entitled Friendly Fire. And every once in a while, when we hear that term, it's not in a positive way. It's heartbreaking to hear that from time to time and different wars and conflicts, men have fired on what they thought was the enemy and found out it was some of their own troops. That does happen. I'd like to be able to tell you that when you purpose to serve the Lord with joy and gladness and faithfulness, that all things are going to go well for you, that people will love you and respect you. But as you know by now, that is not always the case. Some people turn on you. David had done nothing but serve his king loyally and faithfully and bravely. And when the only way to shut up the mouth of Goliath was cut his head off, and no one else would do that, David stepped up, and David went out, and for the glory of God and the peace of Israel, and not the praise of David, he went out and did just that. The Lord could have worked in a lot of ways. He could have immediately removed Saul from the throne. He could have immediately coronated this anointed one, David, and made him king, but he did not. Sometimes the Lord works quickly, and our heads spin, and sometimes the Lord works in very long delays. He left Saul on the throne, but without God's Spirit. He blessed David, but that success also came with a price, if we stop and think about it. The rest of 1 Samuel is the school of hard knocks. The rest of it is David in conflict with Saul. Saul doesn't go away quickly. And the Lord, in a very painful and long process that is also very beneficial, the Lord is teaching David. There's a verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, that's very familiar to us. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I think we could all nod in agreement. Yes, things that the Lord has allowed in my life, things that the Lord is working in my life right now seem painful. But I recognize that He is sovereign and that these things will be beneficial. They're not always pleasant, but they are working in me. People like Paul, when he was Saul and he's converted and he's sent down to the Arabian desert, and he's from Tarsus, and he spends a little time in Antioch, and there's a training process. There's a little bit of a delay before the Lord sends them to Seleucia and to Antioch of Pisidia and beyond. Moses was in the wilderness for a number of years. God is not in a hurry. God is very thorough, though, in the process of working godliness in us and maturing us and removing from us things that are harmful. I think at times David must have thought, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't raise my hand. I didn't go to King Candidate School. David was just as content staying in the wilderness, or staying in the fields and being a shepherd for his father's flocks. He was content, but God was intent on training him to be king. I'll tell you what you already know. Living for Christ will bring you all kinds of the right kind of allies, friends in Christ, but it will also bring you an abundance of enemies. People who don't share that value, who aren't interested in the Lord and you quoting the Word of God, and will resist that. And this process of resistance and hostility and opposition was known by the apostles, by the early church, by the reformers and by faithful saints ever since. And so what I would challenge us to do is to understand this and welcome this and realize, if you haven't already, that sometimes this lesson, as it wraps up, is followed by another one. And if we would welcome that and say, Lord, I look forward to and I pray for how you are going to work this to shape me, to mold me into Christ-like obedience. Let's look at this bond, I'm putting it this way, of kindred souls. The souls of David and Jonathan were knitted together. Poems have been written about this. Songs have been written about this. Sermons have been preached on this. This has been something very beautiful and encouraging to the church over the years. And I don't need to tell you that twisted, perverted people have also abused this to somehow suggest homosexuality over the years. It's certainly not that, as you already know. But it's a very touching passage, and we will see this surface from time to time throughout this book, that they shared values. There was a testimony, point A, a testimony to shared values. David was probably more comfortable in the field than in a palace. Jonathan may have been born in the palace. He was certainly raised in the palace. I don't think there was a silver spoon in his mouth, but he had known the court. He had known luxury. He had known protection. And he must have been viewed as the next king. And yet, it is Jonathan who initiates this covenant with David. It is Jonathan who hears David is, they are drawn to each other, and there is a lifetime friendship. It's interesting, when you're in junior high and high school, you think, oh, they're going to be my BFF forever. Sometimes you get to college and you haven't heard from them. And you get to be a young adult and you might have some interaction. I'm getting to the point where I'm reconnecting with through Facebook, with some of the people that I knew in my youth group in high school, and finding out how the Lord has blessed them, how the Lord has used them. But these two are knitted to each other. What kind of loyalty in Jonathan brought out a devotion to David? A loyalty, I think, really to God, made him appreciate what God was doing in and through David. Let me tell you some things that they shared. First of all, this: they both loved God and the nation of Israel. They both loved God and the nation of Israel. I think Jonathan sees a passion for God in David, and he sees the power of God through David. What was it that made little David not just do battle with, but rush at the giant? Well, we know from previous chapters that the Lord was with him. That's going to come up again and again. The Lord was with him. Saul, on the other hand, and the Lord leaves Saul in the picture as a contrast, but Saul is not interested in serving God out of love for God. He's not interested in leading. He's not interested in what is best for the nation, what glorifies God. What is God doing in the lives of others? All that is set aside. The only thing that seems to motivate this king is his own agenda. He served himself, and he was ready to kill anybody who didn't promote his agenda and see things his way. Folks, it is easy for us all to confuse our cause with God's cause. That has paralyzed churches at times. That has split families at times. That has hurt progress at times. Well, I'm sure that God is in this. Pastors have gone the wrong direction thinking, this is the will of God. No, that was your personal agenda. It's dangerous for us to look at people as Saul was probably doing. Are you on my side or not? There have been some very dangerous individuals down through time. names like Pol Pot and Idi Amin and Adolf Hitler that were consumed with their cause, and anybody that they didn't think was absolutely loyal to them, they killed them in a very brutal fashion. And Saul doesn't seem to be far off of that. And yet, I'm sure if you asked him, Saul would still say, I am doing God's work, and I'm looking to glorify God. Is that really the case? I was thinking this week that God makes us to live for what he lives for, to like what he likes, to desire what he does. What is that? The glory of God. Is there a higher, nobler, more fulfilling purpose than to live for the glory of God? David, throughout his life from this point on, he would have more than one opportunity to kill Saul. He would have generals and people saying, "Do it! I'll do it for you! Let's get this over with." But David was first and foremost serving God. And he was serving king, and Saul was still his king. And what he desired not to do at this point in his life was to serve himself. And we should take a lesson in that. Do you see, as these two individuals were knit together, Jonathan and David were like comrades in arms. Do you see your church family as your allies, as though you say, I have enough opposition among the lost and sometimes among family. But you know what? In Christ and in the body of Christ, there is a sweetness. I love people in Christ because we love the Lord together. We are serving him together. And I want to love the church that he loves. Here's the second way that they had things in common, that they had these shared values. Number two, they both demonstrated initiative and courage. Jonathan was one of those people that just couldn't sit around when there were Philistines who needed to die. And there were Philistines who needed to die. God had set Saul in this position as king to put the Philistines on their heels and run them out. But sometimes he was the one who was sitting on the job. And in chapter 14, it is Jonathan, the son of the king, who says, "It may be today that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord for saving by many or by few." And then he goes out with his servant, and they got their fill of killing Philistines that day. No wonder Jonathan respected right from the beginning David and loved him, because they shared this desire that things were done, that there was a cleanup squad, that this was done for the glory of God. That he saw in David an eagerness to serve the Lord. When no one else was ready to go out against the giant, David was. Jonathan must have felt like, boy, that's how I felt. I've been waiting for Dad to lead us into battle, to obey God. And this young man has the initiative in that. You know what separated, I'm going to ask you a question, you answer it in your head. You know what separated David from Saul? What I'm going to tell you never entered your mind. David danced before the Lord with all his heart. You didn't think that one, did you? You wonder what is pastor thinking in his office? You may walk by and I look at, it's things like this. David did everything with all his heart. When David goes before the Ark of the Covenant, he dances before the Lord with all his heart. And I don't think that Saul did a whole lot with all his heart for the Lord. I am not moving that we initiate liturgical dance in this church. I'm not saying that. But what I'm telling you is that in worship, in battle, in writing songs. David did it with all his heart. Was this man perfect? We already know the answer to that. But he was eager to serve the Lord. He loved God. Godless societies have always done this. They sometimes take the basest of their society and they make them their heroes. Young men, be very careful. You may appreciate the physical talents of a soccer player, a football player, something like that. But don't make them your heroes. Be careful of some singer or some actor or some pastor making them our heroes. The godly church, though, has always respected those who fearlessly served the Lord. And Jonathan saw that in David. There's a third way that something they had in common, a shared value. They both served a mercurial king. Mercurial, shifting back and forth. You can't count on him. And James tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 8 about the double-minded man who is unstable in all his ways. That we don't want to characterize us. May it be that that verse is never used of us. Back in chapter 14, Saul made a rash vow, something that Jonathan was not aware of, and then he was ready to kill his own son. Was God in that vow and that intention to kill Jonathan? The answer is no. And in this passage, when these girls sing this song and we see Saul nursing a wounded spirit and he attempts to kill what is really at this point his best soldier and a loyal young man, the Bible tells us, and I've been going back and forth this week from 1 Samuel 18 to Proverbs, 1 Samuel 18 to Proverbs. You might want to write some of these references down. Proverbs 17:13 says this. It warns about those who return evil for good, and it says, evil will not depart from his house. Those who return evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. And that seems like it's written almost about Saul. There's a final way that they shared a value. Number four is this. They both loved each other. And I think you and I should be able to just marvel at that without making it anything more than it is. David was the overlooked son. Remember, Jesse doesn't even bring him in when Samuel's looking for the sons. He's the overlooked brother. He's the unappreciated. You should be back home, not here at the battlefield. Who's watching the sheep? See, you're already messing up. He became, though, the overlooked son became the most valued, appreciated, loved man in the country. In our text, in Deuteronomy, in 1 Samuel chapter 18, his daughter, I know that's not even our text, that's next week's text, in verse 20, Michal loved David. In verse 16, all Israel and Judah loved David. And chapter 16, verse 21, Saul loved David too, right? Be careful of those who love you for what you can do for them. I think that Jonathan loved David for what God was doing in him. And you and I should not look and size people up, what you can do for me. We have needs, and we help each other in the body of Christ, but we love and serve and sacrifice because of what Christ did in us. The same Hebrew word, ahab, is in each place of love. Saul loved, Israel loved, Jonathan loved, Michal loved. They loved in a different way. It's interesting as we see that Jonathan loved and gave things to David. Saul loved and took things. He took the liberty. He would have taken the life if he could have from David. There's something, go back to chapter 17, the last verse there. Here comes David. I still chuckle. He's walking around with a head in his hand. And it's not his. And the armor and the sword and all that of Goliath is in his tent. But I don't know how long he walked around with that head. It might have been days, might have been years. You know, he just enjoyed walking around with that head. Verse 58, and Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David said, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Keep moving. Verse 18, chapter 18, verse 1. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. It was knit. He bound himself to. It was not just in what David had done, finally taking care of the Goliath problem, the giant problem that they'd been having. It wasn't just what he had done, but something that he had said made Jonathan say, "I respect, I love this guy. My heart is knit to him." 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 26 tells us that David also loved Jonathan. It says, "Love was extraordinary. His love was surpassing the love of women." Let me remind you that we should love one another. We should be growing in that love, we learn from 2 Thessalonians, but something else. We rejoice in the love of Christ our brother, who gave himself for us. Jesus Christ, whose love he loves, and his love is that which sticks closer than a brother. And so as we study David, it should make us appreciate Christ, not just lifting up David. Let's look secondly at this point B, tokens of a deep friendship. And there's some gifts that are exchanged. What does love do? Well, it writes funny songs, and it does things. No, it sacrifices on behalf of the object loved. And we read that Jonathan gave his armor, his sword. At one point, I don't know if this is still the case, but at one point when they were kind of occupied by Philistines, there were only two swords, and they were owned by Saul and by Jonathan. Jonathan takes his sword and he gives it to David. There's something touching. There's something precious. There's something very symbolic here. The prince's clothing and armor were given to this promising youth called David. There's something amazing about this. Two godly young men appreciated and respected each other. Hopefully in your church, maybe in your youth group, you say, "You know what? I got to know this person. We served at camp together. We did this together. We trained for the mission field together, whatever else. I love that person." When I don't know all that Jonathan was saying when he took these things and he gives them over to David, but it's some see a symbolic thing that he's saying, "I abdicate the throne." The crown prince gives to the man who would be king. He gives him these things and he says, "I abdicate this to you because the favor of God is upon you." Later, when the news of Jonathan's death reached David in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 26, it says that David grieved over his brother Jonathan. You and I are brothers and sisters in Christ. We ought to rejoice with those who rejoice. We ought to weep with those who weep. We ought to feel each other's pain. We ought to share in each other's sorrow and rejoicing. But let's look secondly in verses 6 and following at a venom of a bitter soul. Now we're looking clearly at Saul. I find myself laughing when I hear people say, you know, the arrogance of our president, as if our former president didn't have a problem with pride. Or as if that isn't almost always been a problem with presidents, okay? It's hard to imagine too many humble presidents, but I'm sure there have been some. And I'm sure that some people have met with our present president, have said privately, I've heard of them saying, you know, very caring, very humble man. I don't know. I've also read some of his tweets too. But I will tell you this, we all battle with pride. We all have to be on guard against envy and jealousy as well as this arrogance. And so the venom of a bitter soul is, first of all, point A king-sized ego. A king-sized ego. So what had all this had transpired? Oh, no, Pastor, you're not going to preach David and Goliath another time. You spent 3 weeks on that. What had happened is that David had received quite a bit of notoriety, and that had put a target on his back. He'd received promotion. We've seen images even this week of parades and ticker tape and people coming back from war, people winning some championship. But now we have these women who came out of the cities and they waxed poetic. And the first version was 2468, who do we appreciate? They didn't really ring well, so they said, Saul is struck down as thousands, but David is 10,000s, and it caught on. And yet for Saul, it was ammunition. It's interesting that Goliath is out of the picture, except obviously in my mind, Goliath is out of the picture. But David's biggest problem was not a pagan giant, but was in his own country, in his own court, sometimes in his own soul. In verse 6, it says, and the saying displeased him. Well, let's be accurate here. The statement of these women was really not fair or wise, was it? Saul had been at least in the position of fighting Philistines for a while, and they come along and they exaggerate numbers. And so I don't know if that was really wise. What did they think was going to happen? But there's another problem with this. You know what it is? God has not credited it at all in their song. And when I read of Moses' song, back in Exodus, of deliverance. And there were women there who were praising, but the focus of Moses was on the Lord has given them into our hand. And our songs should be not that which elevates any individual or just the spirit of man, but every song that we sing should point to Christ, should elevate our view and looking at him who is coming again. Where was Saul's joy? Where was the ability of this king to say, I didn't go to battle against that giant. I'm thankful for what this young man did. No, it was not in him. The Spirit of God had departed. There was a void in this man. And being a tool of God to get rid of the enemy of God was not something that Saul saw. He couldn't love David, really. He couldn't share in this rejoicing, really. And verse 10 tells us that he had this tortured spirit, a harmful spirit from the Lord that had come. But let me remind you that this is not our first look at Saul, and what had been going on for years is taking root in his life now. It's fair to say, and I think we're all in agreement, Saul's problems began long before David showed up. Saul had a problem, and no doubt the problem is with you in his own heart. Sin wants you to see others as your problem. If that person would just get their act together and see my importance, this would go so much better. We look at an individual and say, you know why I'm not happy is because of them. Or if somebody could turn back the clock, we would say a lot of my unhappiness had nothing to do with them. Saul didn't have the joy of the Lord, and he did have himself to blame for that matter. And if we are giving ourselves for all in the body of Christ, as we saw recently we are supposed to be doing, then we are obeying the command of Christ. But if we are envious of people, we certainly shouldn't be envious of the wicked, Psalm 73, right? Where the psalmist said, when I looked upon them, their prosperity, and then I went into the sanctuary, and then understood I therein, their feet are on slippery places. I shouldn't be envying the wicked, but I shouldn't be envious and jealous and spiteful of people in the body of Christ either. There's a man by the name of Alan Redpath who wrote a book back in 1962. I'm trying to make my way through that little book. And he says this about Saul. He says, the life which began with such promise ended with such folly. He became impatient with God's delays. He disobeyed God's commands, and the darkness began to gather. The poor, desolate, lonely soul found himself encompassed by the thunderclouds of passion and madness and jealousy. All God's loving and protecting power was withdrawn from him. The last rays of the setting sun sink behind the horizon, and everything is dark. And he closes by saying, this is Saul. He had made his heart the haunt of an evil predator, and a spirit from God came upon him. And when you nurse a wounded spirit instead of something that rejoices with others and serves the Lord with gladness, you make your heart a haunt. You are sinning. You're disobeying God. Don't let pride give way to envy, and envy to look upon others with suspicion. Verse 9 of our text says that he eyed him from this day forward. It's almost like he looked at him askance with jealousy, with suspicion. Sometimes there are people that look at each other and assign the worst possible meaning to everything. And my Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love thinketh no evil. It's amazing how the King James still comes out. It doesn't reckon the worst possible meaning to something. But in the flesh, we do that. Another verse from Proverbs, this time 27, verse 4, says, wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Saul's not going to make it easy for David, and yet God is going to take the intent of a wicked king and build within David's character and do something wonderful from that. Saul's king-size ego. Secondly, David's near-death experience. We're told that Saul picks up a spear. By the way, even him being depicted as holding a spear, who's the last guy that we heard of holding a spear? That would be Goliath. Why is Saul always got that spear? He slept with the spear. He held on to the spear. He threw the spear. I wish that he was that ready to go to battle with the Philistines and use that spear that way. But the spear didn't leave his hand then. And it's not David who doesn't get the point. It is Saul who doesn't get the point that this young man is the anointed of the Lord. He just doesn't get it or doesn't care. He's blaspheming God when he's attacking the man of God. Why all the success? Because the Lord was with him. What is the result of this? And David was scared from that day forward. No. Verses 12 and 15 of 1 Samuel 18 tell us that Saul feared more than before. God's protecting him. Saul must have think, I never miss with this spear. This is my best spear. David hit a moving target. Certainly I can hit a stationary one, but I keep missing. And fear filled his heart. I think that being a king had to be a very lonely position, a lonely profession, wouldn't you think? But especially when you have effectively cut yourself off from, and the rest of the country love David, and you're the only one that wants him dead. Final point, point C. Israel's tried and true leader. And you have to hyphenate that, by the way. Israel's tried and true leader. So Saul is not sharing in the mass adulation of David. It just fuels the fire. The very presence of David threatened and angered him. So towards the end of this chapter, he says, I know what I'll do. I'll make him a commander. I'll send him out. And then God even turns that into blessing. And it backfires. And it makes him shine brighter. But God's blessings came with a very predictable opposition. And if you've lived long enough and served the Lord and been a battle-tested warrior for the Lord long enough, you know, boy, every time I see victory over sin in my life and blessings, it seems like Satan ratchets up the heat. David's presence didn't make Saul anything, but it certainly did reveal some things that were in the heart of this man. Let me conclude by saying that you and I need to be vigilant against pride, against jealousy, against envy, where we say, I deserved what somebody else received, that promotion, that spouse, their success, their happiness, it should be mine. Something's wrong in Saul's thinking here. Oh, for the grace that makes us content with God. Oh, for the grace that makes us rejoice what God has provided, what God is doing. When we hear how God is promoting and we say, I am excited to hear what the Lord's doing in your life. Oh, for the wisdom of restraint. Turn with me. I'm going to read as we close from Ecclesiastes chapter 8. I'll make reference, in case you're still writing down references from Proverbs, I'll make reference to this, that in Proverbs 29:22 it says, watch out for the person of wrath who stirs up strife. That really seems like Saul's spiritual gift at this point, doesn't it? He just stirs up strife. But instead, Proverbs 10:12 says that through love we should cover offenses. I don't know what makes David, after the first time the spear sticks in the wall, saying, I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt. Maybe that was just a twitch, or me, that was for somebody else, or he's just trying to get my attention. And then it happens again. But love covers a multitude of offenses. Here's what Saul should have done. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And I'm going to read verses 11 and 12. I'll start off at verse 10. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place. They were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily. The heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, and Saul doesn't go away easily, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked. Neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. It's not wise to be envious at the prosperity of the wicked. Psalm 73. It's not wise to be envious and jealous and not rejoicing and truly loving in the body of Christ. Christ died for our sins. Christ put us in the body. Christ has gathered to you in a local assembly, and we say, these are the people. And our concern should be that we allow pride and envy to make us to look at somebody else as the enemy instead of an ally. And if not dealt with, pride and jealousy will grow, and they will seek to make converts of others. You see my point, don't you? You see my greatness. You see my rightness in this cause, don't you? And all to this, I would say this. Marvel with me that Christ set his love on you at all. I spoke earlier from Romans chapter 11 about grace. Grace. It's not of works, lest grace be not grace at all. That you would say, you know what? It's not that people need to see me and be on my side, but rather that I would be humble and see what Christ is doing in me. Rejoice at the blessings of Christ of salvation to all of us, the success on many of us, the way he is using all of us. He has gifted us. He has empowered us. He has drawn us, all for the glory of God. And so today that we would say, you know what? I'm poor and I'm needy, and yet my Lord Jesus Christ is abundant. He is superfluous in the gifts that he gives and how he provides. And instead of letting jealousy, as I start to become self-focused and become more like Saul, I want to be like Christ. I want to have my eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of my faith. I want to rejoice in what God is doing in my life through his grace, that he gets the glory. Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that you would remove anything that would turn our heart into a haunt for some wicked spirit, something that would cause us to nurse a wound like this king did. Help us to see your good cause, that, Lord, you can promote others, you can give success even to the wicked for now, because, Lord, our eternal reward is in heaven. Help us to conduct ourselves with the wisdom of the Scriptures, the aid of the Spirit, the advancement of the gospel. Help us to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And when we look to one another, instead of exposing flaws and imperfections in one another, love covers a multitude of sins. Help us to promote healing in the body of Christ. Give us this discipline in the name of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.